I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, I want to read a few verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, I just want to say I thank you that you have preserved Scripture all down through this time. It is amazing how many attempts have been made to destroy it, to burn it, to change it, to pervert it. But Father, you have had a remnant all the way through that has been faithful to your word, that has held on to your word, that has protected your word, that makes it so that today we have the unadulterated word in our hand to be transformed by. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell inside of us, and because of you, we can understand and we can see. Father, with the authority that you have given, in the name of Jesus, I command every demonic bird outside the walls of this building now, there will not be a single seed that you are going to sow today that will be stolen or snatched. And Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession of me again? I invite you to possess my mind, my mouth, every part of me. Make me an instrument that you can simply blow through. Let every word be your word this morning. And I want to say thank you again, Father, that you are going to be speaking words that I'm not going to say into the hearts of your children in this place. Open our ears and allow us to hear what it is you're saying, because we believe one word from you can change everything. And in advance, we give you all the praise and all the glory, because we ask it in the powerful and the authoritative name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. For the sake of time this morning, I'm going to just introduce where we're going to be going next week. But God laid something in my heart that I need to share with you and actually have you help me be a part of today. We're carrying on the series talking about the 40 days, and we got to the area of the Great Commission where he gave the command to go into all the world. A few Sundays ago, we talked about the difference between practice and principle. And coming to the point where we live by the principle, where we go to God, get instruction, we obey what he says, instead of copying other people, instead of doing what others have done, instead of writing a book about the walls of Jerusalem or Jericho coming down, and then we take every city that way. We have learned not to be led by practice, we've learned to be led by principle. And we've talked about that individually, that we need to be that way. We talked about that as a church, and we're going to be getting more into that, how we are to go about reaching our Jerusalem. I don't know if any of you actually went home and did this, but when we talked about one of the strategies and said, can you imagine if there was 100 of us in this room who committed ourselves every year to lead one person to Christ, that every year our number would double, do you remember how many years it would take in order for this church alone? How many years would it take for Camrose, our city, to be reached for Christ? 17, 18,000 people. What did we say? 8.5 years for our city to be reached. If all we did was commit ourselves to reach one person a year for Christ. We We talked about the fact that churches have been in Camrose for over 100 years and our city's not reached. We've talked about the fact that we've been here for over 25 years and our city's not been reached. And part of it is, if God came to us and said, you've got 5 years to reach your Jerusalem before I return, how would we go about doing it? We talked about the word go, the Great Commission, two-letter word, and we talked about the question, all right, where are we supposed to go? Who, what, when, where, why, how? How do we figure all of that out? And for a lot of people, they have not gone because they haven't answered those questions, and it's easier not to go. We talked about that. Today we need to look at one area, and we're just going to open this up, and next week we're going to build on it. Jesus made a statement. In the last couple days of his 40 days, he made a statement. He said this. He said, when I leave, I'm giving you a command to go to Jerusalem and to wait. Can I ask you a question? How many times in Scripture do you hear Jesus giving somebody the command to wait? How many times? Anybody know? That's your homework. I'd like you to check it out. But here's the deal. I want you to think about this. How many people have taken the word wait, go to Jerusalem and wait? We've talked about this before. How many churches have embraced that word and said, let's make our service such, let's wait here and expect the non-believer to come? I just got to tell you, but before we get into this, we've been praying for opportunity. I'm hearing from so many of you all week long. God is just opening doors. You're having opportunity to share with people. It is just absolutely exciting what's going on. I got to tell you, the other day, and this doesn't happen to me often, I was giving somebody in their mid-40s, I was giving them a ride, and as we began driving, this person looked at me right out of the blue and they said, could I ask you a question? I said, absolutely. They said, was there a single incident that happened in your life that made you as passionate about God as you are? That was the question. I got to tell you, I have not had a lot of people who just walk into my life and ask me, throw me a bone, and here I'm a dog going, how did this happen to you? And I said, let me tell you. And I spent the next 20 minutes sharing my testimony, how little by little God got hold of me, captured my heart, caused me to fall in love with Him. It was absolutely amazing. Seldom do people come and open the door for me. Most times I have to go and open the door for them. I got to tell you, that was a divine moment. And I just need to say this to you, because after we were done, he made the statement to me. He says, since I've been in Camrose, he said, I have met person after person after person from your church, Solid Rock. And he goes, when I meet them, he goes, those are the kind of people I want to be like. I got to tell you, that was a good report. And I'll tell you, I don't believe it's going to be very long before one day he walks in this door, partly because of the fact that people from this church walked out of this door, encountered this man, let the light shine in such a way that his life has been impacted. How beautiful that was. You don't even know who you are yet, but I want to say bless you, those of you who, when you have come in contact with this man, and down the road you'll know later on who he is, when you've come in contact with him, you have just loved him the way Christ loved you, and it's made a difference in his life. I just want to tell you and just say thank you to all of you, and you'll know who you are later, who have impacted this man's life. That was an exciting encounter. I had a chance to share with him when God first captured my heart, when I watched my mom be healed in front of my face and another lady going for surgery run up and down our church stairwell because she got healed. I said that did something to me. I shared with him at 12 years of age when I went to camp after a campfire that the Holy Spirit just landed on me and I was just weeping and my camp counselor prayed with me to receive Christ. I told him it lasted 3 weeks, but I told him at 17 when I went to another Bible camp, the guy speaking there spoke directly to me. I went home, threw myself on the floor and gave my life to Christ, and that time it stuck. And I told him at that point, Profanity left my mouth. At that point, alcohol left my lips. At that point, my appetite changed. God put inside of me an appetite for him and made the things of the world like vomit. And I let him know that God's doing the same to you, sir. Jesus made this statement to the disciples. He said, don't you dare go into your Jerusalem. Don't you dare go into Judea. Don't you go anywhere. You boys wait until I send the Holy Spirit and you receive power. Here's the issue. He said, I want you to wait until, not wait forever. If I was going to put a sermon topic this morning, and this is all we're going to do, I would title it this for those of you writing, Symptoms of the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Symptoms of the Baptism. We've all heard the statement years ago that said, if becoming a Christian was illegal, would there be enough evidence to charge you? If someone followed you around all day long and looked at your life, listened to the way that you talk, saw what you did with your time, with your money, with other people, would there be enough evidence at the end of their day to go, this person could be charged because they're a genuine Christian? I remember hearing that as a young person. And I remember recognizing that in my life at that time, there was not enough evidence. You could have followed me around all along and I was no different than the majority of people in my world. And I said, God, I need you to change that. If I'm going to be a believer, I want to be all in. I don't want to just have one toe dangling. I want to be all the way in. And can I ask you, tell you, when you pray that prayer, God kind of answers it. If you want to be lukewarm, it's crazy, but God will let you be lukewarm your entire life and probably for eternity as well. I want to just quickly this morning, and I need your help to do it, as God and I were speaking about today, the Lord just laid in my heart and said, Call, what I want to impress upon people today is when my baptism comes upon people, there are things that change in their life. There are symptoms. It's like when you get the flu, there are symptoms. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there are symptoms that will be present in that person's life. And this is the way that God laid it in my heart is on this side is when you've received the baptism, here are the symptoms, but before the baptism, this is what things will be like. So let me give you one just to begin so you know what I'm talking about. I think it's clear. But I'll just give one that's very evident because we know that when the Spirit came in the upper room, all of a sudden they began speaking in tongues. They had a prayer language. Okay? That was one of the symptoms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to say this to you really clearly. When I grew up in the church, there was all kinds of theology to justify away speaking in tongues because the belief was that if a person spoke in tongues, that was somehow demonic. Okay, that's where I grew up. And all of us know of churches that have been divided, had controversy. They've tried to explain away. We've experienced our own in this church. The AFLC experienced their own. In fact, when they first put out their statement in 1963, speaking in tongues was one of those things that they barred from happening in the church because it was no longer present in the church of today. Really? But I do want to say this. And I'll never forget, someone once said, you know, when there's a stream that's flowing and it's full of water, someone finds it and they go, this stream is beautiful, let's call it Rainbow. And they put a sign up there and call it Rainbow Stream. And over the years, all the water runs dry and the stream, empty stream is bed, but the name Rainbow is still on it. And they go, that's exactly like a lot of believers. When the Holy Spirit was flowing under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was awesome. They called it something. But when the Spirit dried up and the person walked away and their life went dry and dead, they still go, I've been baptized. And how many people claim they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and their stream is dry? The symptoms are no longer present. We don't talk about what happens in men's group, but I want to tell you, yesterday there was one man who made a statement and said 3 weeks ago, God got hold of his heart, called him back to begin praying in tongues on a regular basis, and he said the difference it made in his life. He began that way, he let it go, and God's calling him back, and now the water's beginning to flow again. I'll tell you straight up, there's a pile of people who've experienced the baptism who are as dead as a doornail today. I don't care if you got the name Pentecostal over you. I don't care if you got the name Apostolic over you. I don't care if you got the name Free Lutheran over you. Just because it happened to be doesn't mean it still is. And so when God said, when the baptism of my Spirit lands on somebody, there's going to be symptoms. There's going to be symptoms. And if those symptoms disappear, there may need to be a refilling. There may need to be rebaptizing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled, be continually filled. Why? Because we leak. Let me ask you this. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what language are we speaking in? If this is heavenly language, what language are we speaking in? Earthly language. And let me say this, we know there is power in the spoken word, but let me say this, when the baptism comes and we begin entering into a heavenly language, has the power increased? We know it has. I'll say it straight up because I want it to be on tape. There will always be people who are offended by the fact that they go, I don't have a prayer language. I don't need a prayer language. I can be a believer and I can be as effective as anybody who claims to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would just say to you, Jesus would disagree. He said, you wait here until that power comes on you, until you experience something different in your life. Don't you go anywhere because you need that in your life. This will always make the religious offended. Just be aware of that. Give me some symptoms of the baptism. Boldness. All we have to do is look at the disciples in the upper room after it all fell on them. They walked outside. They began in fear. They closed the doors, the whole deal. They're in fear. They walked outside. How many people were at Passover in Jerusalem? They went outside. They're going, these boys are drunk. They go, no, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're filled with what? Yeah, we're drunk on something else, guys. Let me ask you this. If this boldness comes with the Holy Spirit, what's the before? Fear? Timidity? I'll just say this again, guys, even in the evangelical church, when we go, what's part of the reason why the evangelical church hasn't captured the go, hasn't had the heart for the lost, haven't gone out to those places and begin reaching, sharing with their neighbor down the road that's been there for 40 years, that farmer neighbor's been there 40 years and I've never shared with them, what's that about? Can I tell you what it's about? When that baptism captures you and all of a sudden you have a heart for the lost, you begin going, I don't care what they think about me, I care about their eternity. Give me another symptom. Symptom of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom. And if you function with wisdom on the other side, what do you function with? Lack of. Can I just say this to you? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, will the Holy Spirit tell you what to do? If you listen. Will the Holy Spirit tell you what's coming? I just want to say this really clearly. There is going to be a delineation that takes place in the body of Christ in these next number of years. And part of that delineation is going to be, there's going to be a pile of believers who know exactly what's coming and they're prepared for it. And a pile of believers who are going to be caught totally off guard going, oh my God, what's happening in this world? Can I just tell you that's going to take place? You and I are never to be caught off guard. You and I are never to be sitting in our living room while the thief is climbing in the window. No. The Holy Spirit goes, the thief is coming. Go seal your window or break glass underneath so when he steps in, he cuts his feet. Right? Jesus said, when that power comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be able to hear. Oh, I'll just write that one down. You're going to be able to hear from me in a way that you have never heard before. Over here, there is going to be a spiritual deafness before the Holy. There's going to be a deafness. Can I just ask you bluntly, how many of you have ever functioned in your spiritual life having a hard time hearing? How many of you have ever struggled with that? Yeah, we all have. I have. He says, when I baptize you with my Spirit, I'm going to pull something out so that you can begin hearing me in a way you've never heard me before. And when you hear me in situations, I'm going to begin to give you a wisdom as to how to handle things that beforehand you just won't have. Give me another one. Joy. Even when you're in prison, even when you're hanging upside down, even when they're cutting you in two, even when people are persecuting you, even when people are calling you a name. Oh my goodness, that's probably the biggest persecution in our day is they call you a name, right? Oh, don't call me that name. I want you to like me. Really? Can I ask you, if joy comes on you when you've been baptized, what is it beforehand? Sadness? Heavy? Depression? Lifelessness? No abundant life? We could just go on and on and on. Situational joy. That's right. That's good. I like that. I get that as long as I'm drinking it, but as soon as I'm done, it's gone. Yep. So let me just get that on tape here. So Emily made the statement and said, you know, people say that circumstances shouldn't affect us. And yet Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was affected to the point where he was sweating drops of blood. How do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile it? Evangeline? Say it again. Oh, he kept his focus, finally getting to the point where he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. Let me tell you, there's going to be things that hit us that do affect us. The difference is we're going to handle it differently. And let me just make one statement that we've all heard. People go, well, under the circumstance, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, no, you're over the circumstance. People go, when you get into that situation that's drowning other people, in that situation, I want you to begin declaring what's not yet as though it already were. I want you to become a prophet and speak your way out of this circumstance. Circumstances will come to us. They will. They will hit. How we respond to them will be totally different than those who have no Holy Spirit. That's a good distinction. Randy. Totally. In the sense that it's no longer external, but it's internal? Yeah, let me just give you one. I said to someone the other day, I said, how's your day going? They said, I haven't found out yet. We'll see how my day goes. Do you know people like that? Yeah? What happens when you wake up in the morning and somebody says, how's your day going? My day's awesome. My day's going to be awesome. And they go, how come? Because I have authority to establish my day. I'm not waiting for it to determine me. I'm determining it. Can I tell you, that is so alien. There's people in the church who still don't understand that. You do. Ken. Totally. Yep. Yep. Excuse me. Did we get that on video? Yeah. Yeah, you really want to kill a relationship? Cause the person you're with to be responsible for your joy. You want to kill one? It's really true. Isn't it beautiful when you get to the point where you go, you know what, my joy, I have a source of joy. It's like a waterfall. It's like Niagara Falls that doesn't end. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter who I'm married to. I got that joy. Now, are you affected by that other person? You're affected, but I'll tell you, it doesn't stop the stream. Yeah, I'm glad you don't have to go to Africa to be in the mission field, Ken. God's using you powerfully. For the sake of time, I want to write a few down. These are good. I want to give you what God laid in my heart, and I'm not going to do the other side. For some of you who are writing, I'll just do this quick. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, would you write down persistence? How often did the disciples quit? How often has the modern-day church quit? Put his tail between his legs, went home. Didn't work, door was closed, people weren't open. Can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit lands on you and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is a persistence that you will not quit. You will not quit over here. Quitting is the given. Some of you were here when Jerry Seville preached the message on we will not quit. Quitting is not an option. Can I say that? The only way that happens is when the baptism is on you. That's a symptom. When you hear and you see people that are quitting in the midst of it, you go, I understand. You don't have the baptism. There is not that inside of you. That's why you'll quit. Because persistence is a symptom. Let me give you another one. And this is what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. And can I just say this to you? We talked about this yesterday. When the Holy Spirit comes on you with the baptism, you will have the power to go, I'm not turning on that computer and watching naked women. I'm not doing it. There's a power to shut that sucker off. When the baptism lands on you and you're speeding down the road, the baptism, the Holy Spirit goes, lift that foot off of there, put it on cruise control, not 2 kilometers over. What kind of a pagan goes, well, those secular police give me 10K, so I'm going to break the law and do that. No, no, no. He gives you a power to walk in obedience. Why? Because I'm in relationship with God, not trying to get past on the police. He gives you the power to not do things that your flesh used to do, and he gives you the power to start doing things you never did. Oh, God, you're asking me to get up at 5 a.m. and have intimacy with you? Yes, and I'll give you the power to do it. I'll give you the power in circumstance when everybody is talking doom and gloom and famine. I'll give you the power to begin speaking something different. Life instead of death. I'll give you the power. We often think power is I'm going to climb up to a leper, lay my hands and watch them be healed. That happens. That happens. But can I tell you, we have to experience the power here before we experience the power there. This is the first area where I need to have victory. There are piles of things in my life when the Holy Spirit took control. There was a pile of things that for the first time in my life, I was able to shut off and go, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not spending hours reading the newspaper anymore. And then gave the power to begin doing things that I needed to do. That's a symptom. Let me give you another one. When do the gifts get activated? When the baptism of the Holy Spirit lands on you, the gifts that God has given you when you were first born again, all of a sudden there is a power, there's a gasoline that lands on that fire, and people begin using their gifts in a way that they never did before. What happens before over here? What happens? When we're not using spiritual gifts, what are we using? Natural talent. Can I tell you, there's a pile of natural talent in the church today. But it only goes so far. We're not called to build the kingdom using natural talent. We're called to build the kingdom using spiritual giftedness in such a way that everybody knows, I know it's not him. It's got to be God in him. Let me give you another one. Would you write down motivation? How motivated were the disciples after the baptism came on them to go and to reach their Jerusalem and Judea and all the ends of the earth? How motivated were they? How motivated? Let me just say this to you. Before that happens to us, what is the what's the motivation over in this other side over here? I'll tell you again what you know. There's been people who've been sitting in churches for years. I don't care what denomination. They've been sitting for years. There is zero motivation to go out and share their faith with people. Zero. There is zero motivation to reach their Jerusalem. Zero motivation. Zero. They can live day after day after day, and it doesn't even cross their mind. But when the Holy Spirit gets on you, all of a sudden something changes and go, there's a reason why I'm alive. I want to ask you again, don't raise your hand. How many of you woke up this morning? One of the first thoughts inside of you was, God, thank you for letting me be alive today. Who can you put across my path? Help me see somebody in order to share my faith, a non-believer. That's a symptom. Let me give you another one. Do you think the baptism plants inside of you the Father's heart? If the Father's heart hits you when the baptism comes on you, what is over here? What's in your heart? If it's not the Father's heart, whose heart is it? Your own heart. And can I just say this to you? I'm so thankful that God doesn't expose all of us and make it public, but to Him it's already exposed. When Christ looks over the whole church, He goes, I'm looking for those whose hearts are turned toward me, not those whose hearts are turned toward themselves. Do you think that exists in the church? You bet it does. I've been there. You've been there. He's saying when the baptism lands on you, there's going to be a change in your heart, and your heart is going to be, Father, I want to have your heart instead of I want to have my heart. That's a symptom. And let me just say this. Are we in a position to judge? Yes. Yes. You will know a tree by its what? So you're telling me I can stand in front of a tree and look at it and see sick fruit or no fruit, and I can't stand here and make a discernment about that tree? The Bible says when my spirit lands on people, you will see the symptoms, and if those symptoms aren't present, you need to know there's something not right. Totally. Distinction between judge and condemn. A judgment is a discernment that allows me to see and distinguish. Condemn is, pretty heavy. That's God stuff. But let me just say it really clearly. We are called to judge, and we're called to judge ourselves. We're called to discern. I got to tell you, the other day, met a man, and in every way, he appeared to be godly. In every way, he appeared to be filled with the Spirit. In every way, he appeared to be discerning, even somewhat prophetic. And at the end of our meeting with him, I said to him, I said, so how many years has it been that you have not been part of a church? He has been out of the church. He was wounded by a church years ago, and ever since that period of time has never gone back to church, has held on to that wound, has held on to offense, has held on to, and is no longer a part of that church. And I was going, God, as after I left there, I just began praying for him, going, God, there's something not right. There's an appearance of maturity, an appearance of discernment, an appearance of all this stuff, and yet there's something not right on the inside. The Holy Spirit empowered me to see something. No condemnation, but a judgment, a discernment. And as a result of that, I'm praying for him a little differently than I did before. Let me give you another one. Would you write down, build God's kingdom? When the baptism lands on you, there's a shift. Before, whose kingdom are we building? Our own. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I don't want you to reveal it, but I just simply right now want to ask you a question and say, if someone looked at the majority of your time and where you spend your money, whose kingdom are you investing in the most? That's all I want to ask you. We're doing one or the other. Can I say to you that when the baptism comes on you, all of a sudden there's a total shift and you go, let me just say, after the baptism, how many disciples went out and built their own kingdoms? How many went out? How many? How many disciples went and built their own kingdoms? None. That's a symptom. Would you write this down? Would you write down fear of God? When the baptism comes on you, the disciples said, man, you can take us, you can beat us, you can imprison us, you can do whatever you want to us, and you're going to tell us not to preach? Really? We're not afraid of you. We're going to listen to God before you. Can I ask you a question? Are we at a point where we're going, I have a greater fear of God than I do man? What's the before? You know what the before is. And the church is paralyzed by this. What do people think of me? What are they going to think if I bring it up at work? What's my neighbor going to think if I walk over and say, could I just share something with you, and I'll share it one time, and after that I won't do it again? The baptism of the Holy Spirit removes the fear of man. That's a symptom. Would you write this down? Would you write down hearing ear? We talked about it before. On this side, would you write down deafness? We could go on, but we're not going to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, would you write down verse 5 and 6? It says, in the latter days, there will be those who hold the form of godliness. They hold the form. But they deny what? They deny the power. We are in a day-to-day church where there are a pile in the church who hold the form because they are in the before position. They hold the form of godliness. They go through the motions. They do it on Sundays. They do it through the week. They hold the form, but they have denied what Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem without it, the power. That is not to be us. Any questions before I pray today? I want to end here and we're going to pick it up next week. Dean. Two questions? We'll let the men decide. Okay. Yeah, so let me just say for the tape, Dean is asking, isn't one of the great symptoms of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, walking in truth? Absolutely. Because there's going to be a deception, and there will be deception over here. The other one, and I will just throw it on here, let me just say, when the baptism comes on you, one of the greatest symptoms is love. There's a pile in the church today, and we won't even get into it, that the before is, it's not love. It is the judgment. It is the critical. It is the condemnation. It is, you're not meeting my standard. It is, I don't want you in my church because you smell and because you're living with someone of the same sex. Okay, there's a pile of that in the church. Can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit lands on you, it totally changes. Not only do you love your enemy, but you also begin loving the unlovable. And sometimes that begins with yourself. Second question, Dean. That's right. That's right. Yeah, so Dean is talking about the fact that a lot of condemnation has been coming from the enemy that goes, I don't speak in tongues as well, and I'm not building the kingdom as well, and I'm not doing this as well, and not doing that as well. Can I just say, and I believe he hits every spiritual baby, and as we're growing, I believe he hits that with all of us. How come you're not over there? How come you're not mature in 3 months? How come you're not functioning the way that that other person who's been walking for 40 years, how come you're not functioning that way? Can I tell you what's really interesting? Which one of us expects, can you imagine for a moment, if my son and daughter-in-law expected their 1.5-year-old to drive their car? We'd all look at that in the flesh and go, how stupid. And yet the enemy comes and says to me as a 1.5-year-old, how come you're not driving that car? And I just need to remind the enemy to go, you know what? I'm an infant. I'm growing. I'm in kindergarten. I'm in elementary school. I'm in junior high. I'm in the process of becoming. I'm not there yet. And then I send him to Jesus. Talk to my big brother. He'll thump you out on the playground. But I'll tell you, that condemnation comes to everybody. We talked about it yesterday, that condemnation. The enemy tries to even shoot that fiery dart and go, call, how come you don't have as big a church as this person? Got to learn to silence that sucker's voice. And what Jane is talking about is the Grand Canyon between the have to and the want to. We are being inundated in our country, as every country is, of those who are motivated by fear in their religion to do what they're doing. I just want to say this really clearly. How many people in the Mormon church tithe? 100%. Tell me why. They have to. if they don't tithe, here's all the consequences that will happen to you. The fear motivation will keep people in line for a while. Here's the real risk that God said is, I want your motivation to be love. And like you said, when the baptism lands on a person, a revelation of love, all of a sudden, I want to build your kingdom. All of a sudden, I want to share my faith. All of a sudden, I want to give in a way I've never given before. All of a sudden. Somebody else had their hand up. Yeah. Totally. Keeps building. Donna. Yes. Yes.
I picked a girl up from the airport. I was on my way to pick her up, I should say. And all of a sudden, the plan was that she was going to phone me when she was ready, tell me the gate she was at. I just pull up and pick her up. There we are. Well, I looked at my phone and it's black. Absolutely no power. And I said, Father. Well, no, I said, Holy Spirit, help. And when am I to go and pick her up? And I felt he was saying like 5 minutes further down the road. And I said, okay, I'll do that. So 5 minutes further down the road, I left, circled around, et cetera, et cetera, was pulling up at, and I was about gate eight, and I heard her voice on the phone. Now, I didn't know that I could receive calls. I couldn't put them out. But in this case, I received. She told me she's at gate 10. I just zoomed in there, picked her up, and said, thank you, Jesus.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. That's a great testimony. Any other comments today on what I shared with you? Anything else? Sam? Can you guys hear her? Sort of. Let's pick it up.
What God's been like touching on what you were saying, like before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in our flesh, like to start those things, from moving to the need to the want to and whatnot, you start with discipline and it turns into delight, right? Mm. And that's like a really cool thing is we have to discipline ourselves to start doing those things. But when we get that revelation of that love, it's delightful to do them.
That's a great way
we
to put it. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great term. Ken.
This is going to sound like an oxymoron. If we give opportunity to the enemy, he's a perfectionist. And what we have to realize is in his love, God declares his faith, well, words over it, that we are made perfect in Christ. He's declaring what isn't as though it already were. And we have to let him work that. And that love and that just allowing him to overwhelm us with his heart helps that perfection in God happen.
Mm. That's good. Next week, I'm going to share a little bit of my journey with you, because the last thing that the enemy wanted was for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as a young man, he wounded me deeply in the area of the baptism and took me a while to grow and heal out of that into the place where I am today. I want to share that with you. Would you bow with me this morning? Jesus, I am so thankful that when you told the disciples to wait, that they waited. They believed you. And I'm so thankful they postured themselves in a place in prayer and fasting that allowed you, Holy Spirit, to come and land on them. And because you did, because you changed their life, we are here today. I'm so thankful, Father, that today, in order to reach our Jerusalem, that you are still imparting the baptism of your Spirit upon your children to do what they could never do without. I thank you that in our lives here today, you have already captured us. You have already allowed us to open up ourselves to your Spirit. But I thank you the invitation is again and again and again. Father, as you talked about symptoms, we want to be deeply infected. We are wanting that when people look at us, they see the symptoms and they recognize that it's not us but you. I thank you that as we prayed over Shaylin, what was prayed and spoken over her is the symptoms that others will pick up, the symptoms that are going to rub off of her onto the lives of people. Father, would you do that in our lives every day? And I want to thank you for that one simple word that you gave. When a child asks a father for a fish, will that father give him a scorpion? Or when the child asks him for a loaf of bread, would he give him a stone? Jesus, you said, if fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will you give your spirit to those who ask? And so today, Holy Spirit, as you are looking at the hearts of every one of us in this place, the hearts of every person listening, I thank you that as those who are right now asking, Holy Spirit, I need a fresh baptism. I need a fresh infilling, that right now you are giving liberally. Infect us so we can be infectious. Father, I ask that you would seal what you have spoken and done here this morning. I ask for a fresh anointing of your heart on the inside of us today. And I thank you for the revelation of your love that is coming anew into every one of our lives. I declare to you what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine upon you and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and he has filled you with his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you today. We are having a pot blessing. If we can get some of the men to pull out tables and chairs.